evangelization, which is the Christian's mandate in the church today. It's every Christian's job, it's every Christian's task to go out and do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to be speaking on that for the next 3 weeks. It's going to be excellent. You're going to learn how to become a harvester. You're going to learn how to become someone that knows how to harvest in every area of your life. You see, there's no point in just being a sower all the time. And if you look around as you drive across the countryside right now, you see the farmers preparing the fields. They're plowing the fields. They're just getting everything ready to put the crop in the ground. But how many of you know that if a farmer did all that work and put all his crop in the ground and then didn't go out and harvest it, he'd be the most foolish of men? Sometimes in Christianity we do a lot of preparing and we do a lot of sowing, but we never do any harvesting. And I believe that this is a prophetic message. I believe that according to the Word of God that we're coming into a time where the reaper or the harvester will overtake the plowman. Because for many years, the fields have been plowed. There's people done a lot of plowing. There's people done a lot of sowing. And right now, I know that we're reaping where we haven't sown. I believe the harvest is waiting. The Word of God says in John 4 that lift up your eyes and look, for the fields are ripe unto harvest. And, you know, in your personal situation, in your life, that your fields are ripe unto harvest. There's things around you waiting for you to pluck those, waiting for you to go in and bring that harvest in. And that's in the area of relationships, in the area of your marriage, in the area of your children, in the area of your finances. In every area of your life, there's a harvest waiting for you to bring it in. But you haven't brought it in because you haven't been taught in the art of harvesting. And that's something that being brought up on a farm, you know what the farmers think. And every farmer was just watching and as soon as one farmer started to bring in his harvest, every other one made sure that they were right there as well. They were watching for the signs of when to harvest. So the signs there when everything is just right that we should harvest. And we got to pray for those times to be just right in our life so that we can bring in a mighty harvest. That we wouldn't be like the harvesters in Haggai that expected much more than what they got because they had not taken care of what they had been sowing. So they ended up short in all their harvest. But you know, when we serve and we do serve the God of the harvest, He will make sure that we get the harvest that is due to us. Amen. So that's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. And as I prepared this message, I had a deep sense in my spirit that we are not operating according to the principles and patterns which God has declared in His Word. When I say that we are not operating that way, I'm talking about the church in general. I'm talking about the church at large. In Florida, we had the opportunity, to go to a couple of churches. We went to one big church, and it was big in size, and it had seating for what looked to me like 3,500 people. We went first to the children's church, and the children's church was a beautiful place. It had the most beautiful backdrop, stage, and everything else, and was well appointed. But there wasn't many children there. The first thing that struck me about this huge church was there wasn't many children. And I left Mark and Denise and the rest of the guys there as I went across to the main church. And when we went into the main church, a big foyer with a big coffee shop and everything, and then there was escalators which took you up to the first floor where you entered the church. And when I entered the church, I saw the reason why there wasn't many children there, because it was mainly just old people that were, or older people that were sitting in the pews. You see, when that happens, the church isn't doing its work according to God's principles and plans for and patterns for the church. Do you know what I'm saying? And we have a situation in the nation, and our heart is for the nation. We want, listen to what I'm saying, we want every church in the nation to prosper. We want every church in the nation to be full. We don't want our churches to be sold to Muslims or for carpet shops, or we don't want them sold as beef-eater pubs or whatever it is, or whatever they're getting, furniture warehouses, or they're getting turned into. We want those churches filled with people. Amen. We want every denomination to be filled with people who know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So it's our heart. I want to establish that when we talk about evangelization and we talk about the nation, we're not talking about particularly Cornerstone Church on our own, although when we are praying for revival in Cornerstone Church, because there has to be a catalyst. There has to be a place where that seed is given the right elements where it can grow. There has to be that birthing place. Amen? And that's what we're praying for, and it's every other church's responsibility to pray for that in their church. Amen? According to God's principles and patterns. So as I prepared for this, I had this deep sense in my spirit that even we are not operating as we should be. And God's word clearly states that signs and wonders will follow his word. And Mark 16:20 says that God will watch over his word, confirming it with miraculous signs. So we need to know that there's miraculous signs that follow the word, that we are not like ostriches that stick their head in the sand and don't look at the signs of the times or see what is happening around us. Amen. So we're not witnessing them as we should, and I, as your pastor, determined to lead this congregation by example and declaration of the truth into the full understanding of God's will and purpose for his people. However, this truth is not just for us, but for those at this time that remain without Christ in their lives as their personal Lord and Savior. Amen. And should there be an area in my life that needs adjustment, then I want to know what adjustments I need to make. And every one of us should want to know what corrections we need to make so that we can be in the center of God's plan, will, and purpose for our lives. Does that make any sense to anyone here? The Bible says in Proverbs 24, verse 3, that by wisdom a house is built. By wisdom a church is built. By wisdom anything is built. And by understanding it is established. And by knowledge its rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So we want something that encapsulates God's picture for his church today. Could you agree with that today? I believe that as we go through this today, that the Spirit of God will speak to your heart, and your heart will be set on fire with your first love again. Amen. Yes. Amen. We mustn't move away from our first love. We need to keep our first love first in our life. But I want to tell you, I think we may have moved off into the place of having idols in our life, having things that come before our first love. And because of that, we need to make that adjustment, make that correction, and get back to the place where we know we're building a house under the direction of our Lord and Savior. Amen. So, I want to show you some things today. I want to show you seven things. First of all, I want to please God. And that should be everyone's cry. I want to please God. I want to do what God wants me to do in my life. In Isaiah 55:10, the Bible says this, "Just as the rain and the snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work of making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry." The next verse says, so will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do, and they'll complete the assignment I gave them. So if I want to please God based on this portion of Scripture, based on the whole of Scripture, I need to do His Word, okay? I need to operate and function in His Word. If His Word causes growth, then I have to have His Word in my mouth for that growth to happen in my life. Would you agree with that? That it's His Word that is the promotion. It's His Word that is the seed. The Bible says in Mark chapter 4 that the sower sows the Word. The sower sows the seed. The seed is the Word. And you see, when we are sowing that Word, we should be in the same place of believing that whatever the Word is assigned to do, the Word will do. Whatever the Word is assigned to do, we are a Word-believing church. We are a church that believes the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, including the book of maps and the indexes and everything else. We just believe the Word. Amen. And we got to believe the Word. How can you take one part of the Word out and say, well, that's not the way I see things? No, we have to believe the Word. It's not up to your interpretation. It's God's interpretation of the Word. And that's why when we share something in this church, when we teach something in this church, we take the Word and base everything on the Word. And we have evidence. We back up what we say by the Word. Because God stands behind His Word to confirm His Word in our lives with signs following. Not particularly my Word, but His Word in my mouth. Yes. Do you know what I'm saying? It's that Word that makes the difference. It's that Word that is indelible. It's unchangeable. It's immutable in our lives. It's that Word that's going to make the difference. Do you know what I'm saying? It's that Word that's going to set you free. It's that Word that's going to bring in that phenomenal harvest into your life. Because when you send that Word out, that Word has a creative force, and that Word is on assignment to cause whatever you've put it out for to come to pass. Amen. So, if the Word of God, which is sent forth from your mouth, is not accomplishing, then there's a problem. There is something radically wrong with your prayer life or with your Word life. Now, don't say, oh, Pastor, don't get all over us like a rash here this morning. We just came here to hear you and just so you would give us a nice wee sermon. Sorry. Not getting a nice wee sermon, you're getting the Word, which is a great sermon, but you got to take the Word. You see, if that Word is not working when you pray and you put that Word out, there's something wrong. Because God says, whenever my Word goes forth, it's on assignment and it is creative. It will bring a harvest. It will change things in your life. So if it's not, you've got to look. Well, you know what I'm always saying? The price of greatness is personal responsibility. So if that's not happening, it's something that we're saying or something that we're doing that's not caught. Listen to what this, the next point. God is poised on ready, waiting for us to step into His grace. God is poised. He's there. He's ready, just waiting to cause things to happen in our life. Isaiah 59:2 says this. This is in the Message Bible. There's nothing wrong with God. Can I have some agreement here? Amen. There is nothing wrong with God. The wrong is in you. Your wrong-headed lives caused the split between you and God. Your sins got between you so that He doesn't hear you. You see, there's nothing wrong with God. But we let our wrong-headed, wrong thoughts, thoughts that are planted in our brains, cause us to go off. We pick up people's offense. We say, oh, I don't see how that's true. You know, I read this philosopher said that this is the way we should be doing things. Well, you see, you've let your wrong thinking take you off in some philosophical path, which is not leading to life, but leading to death. Do you know what I'm saying? You can't listen to everything that goes out in the airwaves. I quite like part of the Darwinian theory because it goes along with my explanation of how people are here. No, God is the creator of the universe. You know, it's like you let these things so you get into your brain, you get wrong-headed in your thinking, and then you wonder why your words don't work. It's because you don't believe the Word who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Amen. So God is poised, waiting for us to step into His grace. And when we step into His grace, we need to step in through faith. And that is, grace is all that heaven has at our disposal. So God is waiting to empty the kingdom of heaven into your life as soon as you're ready to bring it in, to call it in. Amen. So listen to what the Word says in Joel 2:12. The Word says, but even now declares the Lord. God is so gracious. He says, even if you're out there in the outfield, even although you're out there and you're dissing me every day and everything that you say, even although you've turned your back on me and gone as far away as you thought you could go from me, he says, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and crying and mourning. Return to me with all your heart. You see, the revival will never start. Revival will never go anywhere. It cannot start till you've revived your heart, until you've gone before God, till you've devoted yourself to God, till you've said, Lord, I'm sorry for turning my back on you, turning away from you, and just not believing every word you've said. Lord, I'm turning back to you. And it says, return to me with fasting, crying, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not your clothes. Return to the Lord your God. He is merciful and compassionate, patient and always ready to forgive and to change his plans about disaster. You see, there may be disaster coming in your life, but God is ready to change that disaster before it gets there if you will change your heart. He says, verse 14, he says, who knows? He may reconsider and change his plan and leave a blessing for you. Then you could give grain offerings and wine offerings to the Lord your God. Or today we would say, bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse so that the Lord's house would be blessed. Joel 2:15 says, blow the ram's horn in the church. Schedule a time to fast. Call for an assembly. And really, we've had a time of 40 days of fasting. But I'm going to show you some things at the end of this message, but I'm calling people to a fast. I'm serious about the lost in this nation. I'm serious about the lost in the world. John Wesley says to all his preachers, he had 12 rules, and he says, the first thing is, you are meant for souls. Your job is to go out and get souls. Not to be the greatest preacher, to go out and get souls. We have turned the message for souls into feed me, feed me, feed me. I want the latest revelation. I want the greatest preacher I can hear. It doesn't matter. Mark and Denise went to Future Now, and Joshua and Caleb and Kyla went to Future Now when they were over there in the States. It was a long drive, like 4 and a bit hours drive each way. And then they had a lot of driving and stuff to do there. Even when we were holiday, we were still working on the kingdom of God. And they saw 142 people saved in one meeting. And then the following day at this college, there was another 12 people saved. That's 154 people saved by Future Now, Pastor Chris Musgrove, in that one situation. All Chris talks about is souls, souls, souls. So, you know, John Wesley says it's souls. And that's how the Methodist Church grew to where it grew to. But then, you know, people take their eyes off the ball. And that's the thing, that the biggest problem with success is success. The biggest problem with people that are out trying to get money and make a good living is once they get money, they think, oh, well, I've made it now. That's me. And then they lose. Do you know what I'm saying? You've got to be able to handle these things. You've got to grow into these things. So let's go on. Verse 16 says, gather the people, prepare them for a holy meeting. We're having a holy meeting here this morning. Amen. The Spirit of God is here present. The Word of God is coming forth. We're having a holy meeting. Assemble the leaders, gather the children, even the nursing infants. Grooms leave the rooms, brides leave the chambers. We've got nursing infants upstairs. We've got grooms to be and brides to be here. Joel 2:17 says, the priests who serve the Lord cry between the altar and the entrance to the temple. They say, spare your people, O Lord. You see, in the pulpits today, we need priests, we need ministers crying out, spare your people. Don't punish them according to their works. Spare your people, Lord. Show compassion on them. Show long-suffering. Show mercy in their lives, Lord. Amen. Don't let the people who belong to you become a disgrace. I love that. Lord, don't let the people who belong to you become a disgrace. Don't let the nations ridicule them. Why should people ask, where is their God? I declare today that you're not a person of ridicule. You will not be ridiculed. God sent his son Jesus to take the ridicule for your life. From this day on, you're not an object to ridicule. From this day on, people shouldn't ask, where is your God? Because they will see God in you, working through you. Amen. The next verse says, you will have plenty to eat and you will be full. You will praise the name of the Lord your God who has performed miracles for you. My people will never be ashamed again. From today, cessation of shame is your portion. You walk with your head held high. You walk with your chest out. You walk knowing who is your God and what your God will do to back up his word in your mouth. For some of you, that should be an opportunity to just thank the Lord and say glory to God that God is working in me and working through me. I tell you what, shame is what is the enemy, the devil wants his people to have. When they act the way that they act, that is a shame. But people point to us and say, well, if God be with them, where is their God? Well, I'm getting to a place where I believe that you're going to, where you'll know that shame is not your portion. He says in verse 27, you will know that I am in Israel, or the church. That can be termed as the church. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people will never be ashamed again. He says that twice. My people will never be ashamed again. After this, I will pour my spirit on everyone. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out of my spirit on servants, on both men and women. And I will work miracles in the sky and on the earth. This is a birthplace for miracles. You are a miracle-working giant. Miracles are your portion. When you tell people that the miracle working power of God is available to them and you lay hands on them, you pray with them, expect a miracle. Amen. For God says that that's what he will do. He'll work miracles on the sky and in the earth. If you're in the earth, miracles are your portion today. You need to nudge your neighbor and say, miracles are your portion. The next thing I want you to see is examine yourself. Examine yourself. Challenge your devotion. I tell young businessmen, question your questions. Question the answers you've got to the questions. Challenge your questions. Challenge your assumptions. Challenge your thought processes. Because if you've come up with those thoughts and you've come up with them on your own, by your own self, they've not been challenged. What have you measured them against? Have you taken the wisdom of and the counsel of many? Or have you just said, well, that's a good idea, this is what I'll do. Or this is what I think will work. Now you've got to challenge your assumptions. Examine yourself. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, test yourself to make sure you're solid in faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourself regular checkups. You need first-hand evidence, not mere hearsay that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. Don't just believe that Jesus is in you. Test it out. That's the Word of God saying, test it out. Put your faith out. Declare, cause things to happen by declaration. Claim things in the Spirit and bring those things into your life by faith. Pray for your healing. Pray for your family. Pray for, anoint people with oil. Rebuke the devil. Speak in other tongues. Do what the Word of God says to do and put it to the test. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God, a God that's poised on ready to work on your behalf. So we've got to do something to put them to the test. And that's Paul saying in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, test yourself daily. Test yourself daily and find out if you're in the faith. What a waste of time this whole thing would be if we went through the whole of our life thinking we were keeping the laws and the regulations of the Bible and then find out at the end, God says, who are you? What a waste of time that would be. Amen. I don't want to get there one day and God says, well, I want him to finish the sentence. I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, not just, well. Right. Go on, finish. We've got to test ourselves daily. You know what I'm saying? We've got to be in that place where we know that when we're challenged, we've got something to say. We're not standing there with a mouthful of teeth just waggling our wallies and say, well, no, we've got something to say because we've got the Word of God in our mouth. The Word, it says in Jeremiah 23, 28, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Let him speak my word with faith and do it regularly, faithfully. He says in verse 29, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. You see, the word that comes out of your mouth should be consuming all the rubbish before you. It should be breaking up those hard situations in your life. Do you know what I'm saying? And if you declare the word of God faithfully, you're testing yourself. And you're seeing things that be not as though they should be. Not those things that are in your life that shouldn't be, but you need to speak to those things that are in your life that shouldn't be and make them leave your life. Amen. So Ephesians 6:17, the word says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is quick and it's powerful, able to divide asunder the thoughts and intents. You see, when you speak the Word to people, the Word that's in your mouth should pierce to the very center of that person's being, causing them to want to know Christ, to realize that they don't have their entrance into eternity secured, that they have a desire to do more with their lives. That word should just get right in there. Paul says that when he shared the word, it was the power of God unto salvation. You see, that is the power. The word of God that's in your mouth is the power of God unto salvation. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know of." And so it's like, man, God is saying, call me. 1-800-GOD. Help! Call me. When you need something, something great, something mighty, something which you know not of, and I will give it to you. You have not because you ask not. We have to get to that place of understanding the word. You see, God, this has to be a realization in your life. When you test yourself, you'd see that the word is working. Amen. Now, I'm fessing up. You know, I'm fessing up. I'm standing here. I'm not saying that everything that I say works. But I'm also saying that I want to make the adjustments and the corrections in my life so that when I say that, it will work. Amen. I never stand before a sick person and think this person's not going to get healed when I pray for them. I never say things in doubt and unbelief, but I know that I'm not where I need to be. But I'm getting to the place. I'm a lot further than the place I used to be, and I'm going closer to the place where God desires me to be. But that's where we're all there. But we need to be testing ourselves along the way so that we know where we are on the journey. Amen. So there's a journey and we need to know where we are on the road. Are you receiving? That is the question. The next thing, are you receiving answers to your prayer? John 14:13 says, "I will do anything you ask the Father in my name, so the Father will be given glory because of the Son." I'll just repeat that. God's word says, "I will do anything you ask the Father in my name, so that the Father will be given glory because of the Son." John 14, "If you ask me to do something, I will do it." Are your prayers being answered? Well, if we discovered in the beginning that God is not wrong, so if our prayers aren't being answered, we're doing something wrong. Have I got some agreement in that? Because God's saying that he will do anything that we ask in the name of the Father. He says, "I will do it." So that's quite clear. He's called us to do it. You see, so the next thing I want to show you is when men of God throughout the centuries cried out to God, "Confirm your word," there was repentance, there were signs and wonders happened right there, right then. Listen to this, Acts 14:3. "Therefore they stayed a long time speaking boldly in the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, giving miracles and wonders to be done by their hands." Okay, they cried out, "Lord, confirm your word." That has to be one of your prayers. Lord, confirm your word. And Acts 4:30 says, "Show your power by healing, performing miracles, and doing amazing things through the power and the name of your holy servant Jesus." Amen. You see, whatever we ask the Father in the name of Jesus, he will do it. We need to say, "Lord, confirm your word. Lord, confirm your word. You say that Jesus came so that all would be saved and come to know the glory of God. Lord, I look around me and I don't see all saved. I'm asking you to confirm your word. I'm asking you to work with me in the salvation of a nation." And we got to start praying those type of prayers. The next point, point six, we have redemptive privilege. We have the redemptive privilege of expecting God to do as he has said, for he gave us the promise. the redemptive privilege of God doing what he has said is our portion. Your portion is God doing what he has said he would do in your life and in your family's life. It's your portion. It's your redemptive privilege. It's part of your covenant. You've got to expect it. Paul says in Philippians 1:20, I have an eager desire and persistent expectation. He was always expecting something to happen, something good to happen. Are you expecting something good to happen today? Are you expecting your family? Are you expecting your relations? Are you expecting your friends? Are you expecting your work colleagues and your schoolmates to come to know Jesus? Are you expecting to change the world? Are you expecting to be changed by the world? Because if you're not a change agent for God, you're being changed by the world and you've been shaped into the world's form for your life. John 14:12 says this, I can guarantee this truth. Those who believe in me will do the things that I'm doing. They will do even greater things because I am going to the Father. Jesus is saying, I can guarantee this truth, that what I have done, you can do also. Somewhere in the ages that have passed, we got conned. You know, Satan is a great illusionist. He conned us out of our redemptive rights. We swallowed the lie that he told us, and we just don't walk in our redemptive rights. We need to walk according to the covenant. Jesus says, I guarantee you this. He says, by these, in Hebrews 8, he says, by these two immutable things, that it's impossible for me to lie and to break my covenant. So he says, this is a guarantee. This is a money back guarantee. Bring it back to me. I'll do something about it. Repent, turn around and come back to me and I'll do something about it. Amen. And then is point seven. God clearly and emphatically states that what his will is. God clearly and emphatically states what his will is for you in his life. He says in John 15:6, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I thank God that God chose me. I didn't know any better. I didn't know how to choose God. When I was 30 years old, I hadn't a clue how to choose God. I was going the opposite way from God. But someone came to me and told me about Jesus, got me into a place, a birthing place of giants like this, a birthing place for your faith like this. And all of a sudden, I heard about him and I thought, wow, that's me. He's chosen me, and I chose him at that time, and my life was changed. He says, but I have chosen you and ordained you. He didn't just choose us. He also ordained us. He put his special blessing on us as his confirmation that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Let me tell you something. There's seven U's in that there, but somewhere along the line, we have thought that we'll just pray at home for the lost and God will do the work. Oops. Well, it's not really my ministry, Pastor. I'm very nervous, Pastor. I'm very shy. I'm very timid. I don't like... Oh, wait, I had a situation in Florida. I was in this Nike store, and here I am in the change room trying on some body armor. And so I get in there, and I overhear this person talking outside, and I thought, somebody out there is witnessing. So anyway, I'm busy buying something. So I come out, change room aerobics. You know how men get about change room aerobics. And then they get out of there, they just want to get the thing. So I go out and go back to the rack, and the Holy Spirit says to me, go back and tell that person that now is the time for her salvation. So I thought, okay. So I go back up the other end of the shop, and these two women are still standing talking. And I says, excuse me, and it's like, yeah. I said, I've just come all the way from Scotland to tell you that now is the time of your salvation, and now you need to receive Jesus. And the two of them start crying, and it's like, oh. One's going, I can't believe it. It's God. But it was at the right moment. It was a God-appointed moment. And you see, I could have stood there with my stuff, putting it back on the rack and saying, God, just do something there. But he says, you go and bear the fruit. Amen. So we've got to go and bear the fruit. We're the ones that have got to be. Don't be content to leave the results to God, for he works with us, confirming his word in our lives. Jesus entreated the people not to be satisfied until they saw the fruit and that their fruit remained. We've had people that have come to this church and brought people and left the people and off they went again. No, when you bring fruit, you take care of the fruit. You know what I'm saying? You bring someone, you take care of someone. The biggest church in Singapore is a church pastored by someone called Kong Hee. And he started in the university. He went and got one guy, and he says, I want to tell you about Jesus. And when I tell you about Jesus, I'm going to make you a disciple of mine. But on condition, you go and make someone else a disciple. He now has like 40,000 people in his church because everyone that bore fruit went and got some more fruit. Do you know what I'm saying? And if we did that, the nation of Scotland would be saved in a few weeks. In a few weeks. Do you know what I'm saying? It would just change a whole nation. So let me just tell you something else. Jesus reserved the strictest punishment for people that refuse to bear fruit. In Matthew 25:30, he says to the unfruitful servant, be cast into outer darkness. And there was much weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we are called to bear fruit. So God wants us to bear fruit, to use our talents in bearing fruit. Amen. How many of you still love me? D.L. Moody says this, revival is not anything mysterious. Revival comes in response to the amount of prayer that we pray. And I've just added some notes there, and it is based on our expectations. So we need to be expecting something good to happen in our lives every day. You see, we are a bridge between lost, dying, crying humanity. We're a bridge for people who don't know how to get to God, to get to God. And that is the fruit that we have. We're fruit bearers, and we must make sure that bridge never fades into isolation, or if you're successful, into self-congratulation, or into irrelevance. We need to make sure that bridge is kept constantly open. Amen. So bridge building is much different work than success building. Over that bridge that spans the great chasm of our age, the church must travel and prove its worth to a disbelieving world. Amen. We are that church. We are building a bridge. We are a bridge-building church. And I want to just give you another couple of things as I close. Practical things for us to do. One, we need to pray every day for the lost, family, friends, and nation. And what? Ourselves. We need to pray for the lost every day. And we need to pray the prayer of inquiry. You say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to approach this person? How would I do this thing, Lord? I need your help in this area. So we need to pray the prayer of inquiry. God says in Matthew 9, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust forth laborers into the harvest field. You may have a harvest that seems difficult, but the Lord of the harvest will thrust forth a laborer into that harvest field for that person and your family that may be difficult to reach. Do you know what? You need to pray the Lord of the harvest. So the next thing is fast a day per week, asking God to send revival to our church. You say, well, do I fast the whole day? You can fast a meal. You can fast TV that day. But as long as you pray that day and say, Lord, I'm dedicating this fast to you because God says this is the fast that I have chosen to set the captives free, to break the yoke of bondage and lift the heavy burden off people's lives. So when you have that heart after God, you will pray those prayers and you will do something which just is a bit extra. Amen? And the other thing is invest and invite someone to church. Invest in someone's life. Cut somebody's grass. I remember Violet Armour that was in the church. She's passed away quite a few years ago now. I was up here one Sunday and I said, take a cake to people or something, your next door neighbor. Well, Violet started baking cakes. And I'm sure that nearly everyone in Colwyn got a cake. She used to crochet and she used to do all sorts of things, but she just was the most generous woman. And the reason she was so generous is when she came to church, she was totally incapacitated. She had spondylitis for 26 years. She had cancer working in her cervix. She had different things that was wrong with her. And God healed her immediately. And because she was so thankful, she just wanted to tell everyone about God's goodness. And her husband, Johnny, walked up this aisle here, and he says, about a month later, and he says, I've come for my healing. He was really quite gruff. He says, I've come for my healing. He had an arthritic spine. It was fused. He couldn't move it. When he turned, he had to turn from his feet. And immediately, God healed him. And he's healed to this day. He's in an old age home right now, and he's just totally healed. But they were thankful for that. So invest and invite someone to church. In fact, we have Chrissy Johnson here. She's not here today, but Chrissy Johnson and her husband were invited by the Armors to come to church. And then Jimmy Johnston used to go. They moved to Ireland. When he went to Ireland, Before he went, he would pray for people over the phone, and people, he said, would just fall out under the Spirit in the other end of the phone and just be lying there under the power of God. And he went to a hospital in Ireland where this old lady was lying in bed with a tumor, and it was like she was pregnant. And he went there to see her. He laid hands on her, told the devil to leave. And the next morning, the nurses found a big pool of liquid around the bed. She'd been completely healed, the lady. I want to tell you that when you're investing and inviting, you may be investing and inviting in the next Billy Graham or the next great healing evangelist. So invest and invite. Ask people. People are waiting for an invite to come to church to be involved in the supernatural. And so over the next 3 weeks, you're going to learn how to become a harvester. We're going to have sketches here which you will enjoy, which will be indelibly planted on your mind forever. Our creative team are working on them, even at this moment as we speak. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray over every person in this place. I thank you, Father, for the reception of your word, for your word brings light and life to those that have ears to hear, Father. Father, I pray that you awaken our ears and morning by morning, Father, that we would hear as the learned, Father, so that we would have wisdom in every situation in life, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yes. I just want you to listen to what God has to say right now. Lola wants to share something there. That mic, Josh.
I just have to share this. As I was sitting there listening to what the pastor was saying, God was speaking to me as a person, but I believe it's for the church as well. This is a very important time in the church. We're moving to a new building. Pastor speaking on evangelism. And God spoke to me and says, tell the church. Now listen to me. Tell the church, if you put into practice what the pastor is saying through the Bible, you will reap the benefits and it will be quick. If you witness, if you fast and you pray. I was sitting there and I was thinking, Lord, what about my family in Dublin? What about my friends that some of them are dead? What about their families? He said, if you pray and you witness to the people who are around you, I'm talking to everyone, the people who are around you, God will take care of your family. God will bring you that breakthrough in your mind. God will bring you that breakthrough in your family, in your finances, the struggles that you have. If you just take your eyes off yourself and focus on God and on the lost and on His people, He will take care of you. He will give you that breakthrough that you need in every way, shape and form.
Yeah.
Put God to the test. Get your eyes off yourself. I'm talking to me as well. Take your eyes off yourself. Take it off your family. Take it off the things, the sins that so easily entangle you. And focus on God. Focus on those things that God's putting in your heart. And pray like you've never prayed before. And you watch. God will take care of all your needs. And He'll give you that breakthrough. And I thank God for Pastor Bernie. I thank God for his wife. I thank God for Pastor Mark and Denise. They are putting in hours that nobody sees, and I bless them, and you should bless them as well. Don't talk Amen. About them. Don't let anybody talk about this church. Join together, roll up your Amen. sleeves, get the work done, and you watch what God will do in your life. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Just before I finish, I want to just...